Morning, KBC. Morning. So this morning, we will have fun examining Timothy, all right, a young man and the charge that Paul is going to place at his feet. Now, to give a little context, we have three letters that Paul writes that theologians like to call the pastoral letters. This is because typically Paul writes letters to churches, right? And for this ease of sorting, Titus, 1st, and 2nd Timothy are distinguished as just not letters to the church, but pastoral letters, because it's written to an individual. It's addressed to a particular person, and in this case, two people who are called to be leaders in the church. All right, and thus the name, pastoral letter, sticks. See, the issue with referring to these letters as this way, as pastoral letters, is sometimes we hear this and we hear it and people think, who are not pastors, well, this is not for me, right? This is what the pastors read and they'll take the information out of it, right? These letters are for the pastoral staff, right? Now, I want to challenge that thought this morning. For these letters are for the church and one can greatly benefit from the teachings that we find within the scripture. See, these letters are designed to provide helpful and practical guidance on how to care for the church. Now, spoiler alert for today's message, this isn't just for pastoral staff. We are all called to have some influence on the life of our church, to care for people in our church, and to be in the life of ministry in our church. Ministry in the church is not just for the pastoral staff. Now, this letter in particular is from Paul to young Timothy. We all know who Paul is, right? Spoiler, he's kind of a big deal, right? But let's dig into Timothy before we get into these teachings, okay? The first time we hear about Timothy is actually in Acts 16. This is where Paul is traveling from churches that he's already planted to go back to see how they are doing. And along the way, he and Barnabas want to go back to these churches. He actually doesn't go with Barnabas. He actually leaves Barnabas and goes on his own way. And when he goes through Derbe, he actually passes through this little town where he finds Timothy. And we're told that Timothy is just a young man of Jewish and Greek heritage. He's well-spoken, and he's well-known within the community. And instantly, Paul takes a liking to Timothy. And he wants him to join him in his ministry. So that's who Timothy is. All right, he comes from a small, remote village. We have to assume that he's not super highly trained, because it's a small village, and all these great teachers that would be in the urban areas probably wouldn't be sticking around in Timothy's little community. And when we look at how Paul instructs him in his letters, we learn a little bit about who Timothy is, right? We see a student of Paul who might not be robust in health, somewhat shy and timid. Add on to that Timothy is young. And in this culture, that means he has less authority and would have a harder time to have people listen to him for his wisdom. Because wisdom comes with age. Can I get an amen? And with age comes authority. So, why Timothy? See, from the letters addressed to him and the frequent times he's referenced in other letters that are not written straight to him, we get a picture of who he is. He's less than robust health. And we know that through Paul's trials and tribulations, Paul has endured a lot, right? Including imprisonment and shipwrecks, physical punishment. Timothy is shy. He needs to be taught to stand his ground. He's not exactly the person you expect to be leading the newly formed church. Yet what we see is not what Christ sees in us. And I assume that Paul, directed by the Holy Spirit, sees the giftings that Paul will have and the future that God has planned for him with the right guidance. This brings us back to where we left off. 2 Timothy verse 4, Paul's last letter and his final words, which we have access to. And it says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead? And in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Here's the thing. Paul's making it very clear. Paul knows that his end is near. All right? He's escaped the death penalty in the past, but this time it appears the end is near, and Paul has accepted that. Paul faces martyrdom and views the death as a sacrifice worthy of giving Christ. And he looks back at his life and his mission, and he's satisfied that he's been faithful in his calling. This life and his mission are referred to later in this letter as the good fight. This is where we see one of the church's greatest religious leaders pass the torch to the next generation. Once again, though, this is often referred to as a pastoral letter. I want to caution you, especially you young people in the crowd, not to clock out right now. The mantle that's being passed down is not just from pastor to pastor. Though this relationship is between religious leader, the good fight does not just apply to pastors. The good fight is for those who are disciples of Christ. If you miss the connection, we're all disciples of Christ. You are a disciple of Christ. And I guarantee you that Paul would want you to listen closely to his next words. He says, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Now, I know anyone in this room knows that Scripture and the understanding of Scripture has been under attack. All right, we won't dig into any particular issue here this morning, though we could choose any number of topics. But Paul is making a very pointed point to Timothy. He's calling Timothy to something that's true for all of us who walk through life as disciples of Christ. He calls us to be prepared in season and out of season, to correct and rebuke and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. See, typically when we read the words rebuke and correcting, well, typically that kind of sounds like a harsh response, right? But this needs to be read together. It says encourage with great patience and careful instruction. This isn't just a battering ram. This is a process. This is a relationship. This is a conversation. We're called to defend the Scriptures and Christ's teachings, but we must do it gracefully and lovingly. And I want to point out something that Paul isn't saying here, but it's clear here. If one is going to correct someone's theology or correct how they're interpreting Scripture, one needs to know the correction that needs to be made. All right, if I need to say that more clearly, we need to know our Scriptures. See, Paul's fight, his good fight, is one of defending against false teaching and fostering godliness in our lives. This does not happen without a solid understanding of Scripture. It doesn't happen through 2-minute TikTok videos. It means digging through the Word. It means reading books on the topic of your faith. It means wrestling with the verses that just you don't get right away. It means immersing oneself in Christ's teaching so that when something is taught that doesn't align with His Word, it just doesn't sit right with your soul. Now again, I don't want to get caught up on this topic because it's only a small part of what I want to discuss today. However, I do want to point out that Paul does call us, the good fight is not just living a godly life. The good fight is also defending God's word. But the Scripture continues on. It says, but you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all duties of your ministry. As we stated before, Paul knows hardships. As a veteran of ministry, he knows the price of following Christ and serving our Lord. In 2 Corinthians 11:23-27, Paul tells us just what those hardships are. I've worked much harder, been imprisoned more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I've been beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Spent a night and day in open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger of false believers. I have labored and toiled, and I have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst, and I have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Leading and serving in ministry can be hard, right? There's truth in that. We just returned from Montreal for Chain Reaction, our students' mission trip to Quebec City. We didn't go to Quebec City this year. But we rode bicycles from Kanata to Montreal. Now this trip is called Chain Reaction Light this year-ish. Because it was jam-packed with service to people in the form of bike clinics, in food prep, in cleaning up, in devotionals, and leading worship. This meant sacrificing time and energy devoted to learning how to fix bicycles and ride long distances. It meant they also had to go on a trip that I planned. And if any of you know what my office looks like, you can be scared now. It meant sleeping on the floors of churches, having limited access to showers, lack of sleep. Now, thankfully, no one was ever hangry, because thank you, Cheryl and Stephanie. Here's the thing. Ministry doesn't always mean comfort or ease, but we're called to do the ministry that God has called us to. This isn't just pastoral ministry. We're called to do ministry in the church, whatever that looks like. We're called to serve the kingdom, which means serving in our churches and in our communities. This is the message that Paul wants everyone to hear. Not just future pastors. It's for us all. We are called to know our scriptures. We are called to serve in our communities. We are called to discharge all of the duties of our ministry. What is your ministry? See, Paul is telling Timothy that it is time for the next generation to pick up the mantle of ministry and to do that ministry with theological sharpness and hard work. Let's go to the final part of the scripture, and I think it has some of the most important teachings of the whole set of verses. It says, "For I am being poured out like a drink offering, and the time of my departure is near. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." You're right, this is quite a sad verse if you think about what's going on, right? Paul knows his end is near. He knows he served faithfully. He has faced this end in good spirits. This whole letter has led to this final statement of information that must have been an absolute shock for Timothy. Paul says, "I fought the good fight. I know the end is near." In verse 9, which we haven't read yet this morning, he gives Timothy one last command that I want to focus on for the end of our time together this morning. It says, "Do your best to come to me quickly." Do your best to come to me quickly. So Paul wrote this letter for Timothy. And this letter is full of insight and instruction and guidance, and it ends with a challenge that Timothy is to take up the mantle and continue the ministry and the fight that Paul has lived his whole life doing. And it makes sense that Paul would state why it was time for Paul to take up the mantle. I mean, he's writing this whole letter. He's giving him instruction. He's giving him guidance. And as a person who works in a logical fashion, I'm like, okay, this is why this letter is written. To tell Timothy the time is done and you need to pick up this mantle. You need to continue it forward. It's too important not to. But it doesn't end there. Instead, he calls Timothy to him quickly. Why does Paul call Timothy to him at the end of the letter with such urgency? We don't know where Paul or Timothy is when he receives this letter from Paul, but I assure you that wherever Timothy is, the trip to Rome would have been a long endeavor. Wherever he would be, it would be long and full of risk and full of trials. Why take this risk if Paul very well could have already been put to death? If Paul said all that he needed to say in this letter, he's already handed the mantle to Timothy. He's already given him his guidance. We find the answer at the start of this letter, in the opening greeting in 2 Timothy 1, verses 1 to 2. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. To Timothy, my dear son. When we first find Timothy, it's in Acts 16. See, Paul came to Derbe where the disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. That's what the scriptures tell us. Paul's not Greek. Paul isn't Timothy's father. So why does he call him his son? It's because there's a relationship here that we need to address this morning. See, when Paul meets Timothy, he chooses a companion for his ministry, for his missionary journeys, a role that he plays until his final letter. Timothy was involved in the transition of Christianity from one continent to another, from Asia to Europe. They do ministry together in Philippi and Thessalonica. He's left to stay with those churches to care for them, to build them up. And after this, he's later called back to Paul for yet more life and ministry together. See, Paul and Timothy lived together. They did ministry together. They went hungry together. They shared burdens together. And that big list that Paul gives us of what he went through, we don't know how much Timothy was there for. But I can tell you it was probably a good portion of it. What do we need to learn from Paul's calling of Timothy? I would challenge you that it is that we should all have Timothy's or Timotheas of our own. It's an actual name, by the way. I looked it up. It's Greek. See, our leaders on Chain Reaction get this. All right, we pulled parents in who did not expect to be on a trip for 9 days, slaving over feeding our youngins, but they did it. We have leaders who have done Chain Reaction year after year after year, knowing that the floors are hard, how long the days are, the stress of making sure that our youth arrive safe and sound. In other words, they sleep on church floors together. Together they have limited access to showers. And together they had a lack of sleep. And the beauty is, at the end, they all got to fix bikes together. They got to do ministry together. The leaders who came on Chain Reaction did not come for an all-inclusive trip to Montreal. They came to start making Timothy's and Timotheas. They go knowing the burdens that will come. They go anyway for the relationships they are forming. They are choosing to do this ministry, which they could easily say is not for them, because they know what the importance is of having a mentor, having someone who is willing to pour into your life. See, Paul, a man at the end of his ministry and life, had chosen to do that life and ministry with someone he could have a special relationship with. See, someone he could be a mentor to, someone he could love like a son, though he had no blood relationship to him. At the end of his life, Paul was ready to hand this mantle of ministry over to the next generation because he had chosen to be an active member of mentoring that generation. He knew his ministry was in capable hands because he got to know the person, and he knew he was right for the job. He spent time with Timothy. He taught him how to live life in ministry, how to struggle through ministry. Remember, this doesn't just apply to clergy. See, Paul treasured his relationship with Timothy, which is why the letter ends with Paul asking Timothy to do his best to come quickly. All he needed to say was already said. Paul didn't have any more wisdom to impart on Timothy. He just wanted to see him one last time. See, the relationship... Sorry, I'm getting sad now. The relationship that he fostered was so deep that he wanted to break bread with Timothy one last time. See, Paul chose to participate in preparing the next generation. He chose to care for the next generation. He chose to be in the race with the next generation. See, Timothy didn't ask to follow Paul. See, Paul, in Acts 13, it states that Paul chose to bring him along. He chose to reach out to Timothy. He wanted Timothy to be part of his life and to live a life as his mentor. This isn't a pastoral thing. This is a church life thing. And don't get me wrong, not everyone out here is cut out to be a formal mentoring state, right? Mentoring typically is doing life together. Doing coffee and spending time getting to know each other. Maybe this typical formal mentorship just isn't actually what you're cut out for or what God is calling you to. However, mentorship also doesn't always look like going on Chain Reaction 2026. I'm not asking you to do that. It doesn't mean you ride your bike to Montreal. It means that if you serve in an area of the church, you could ask, who do I know? Or who could I get to know that I could invite to serve along with me? It doesn't mean you have to work with a 12-year-old or an 18-year-old. Maybe it's a 30-year-old that needs a mentor. Mentoring isn't a one-size-fits-all. Mentoring can be different. Mentoring can look like many different things. But I want to challenge you this morning with the question of who's your Timothy? Maybe this morning it means you need to ask God who you should speak to next Sunday and what he wants you to do to get to know them. It means asking God, do you have a Timothy here for me? Is there someone I am supposed to invest in, learn to love like a son or a daughter and be there for them when they have questions or when a loved one passes or when they just need somebody to talk to? Our youth are the future of the church. They have a mantle that they need to pick up to help lead our church into the future. And they can't do that alone. They can't do that without your wisdom, without your guidance. So no matter where you are in your good fight, you have a question to ask yourself. Do you have a role in providing wisdom and love for the next generation? Let us pray. Father God, I thank you for the youth in this church. Father God, they do know that they are the future of the church. And they continue to walk towards you, to be lifted up by you, to get to know you better. Father God, I just pray that there's people in their lives, that there's people in this church that feel a calling to find some way to connect with our students, to connect with young adults, to connect with anyone who needs a mentor in this room. Father God, this church should be a room full of relationships between different generations. I just pray that this challenge is taken to heart this morning. That you be with us as we seek out guidance from you on what our next steps are. We thank you for this in your name. Amen.